is Christianity too narrow? Is Christianity too narrow? And some people would say unequivocally, without hesitation, yes. Here are some quotes from an email survey of young New Yorkers that are in their mid-20s who were asked to articulate their main doubts and objections to Christianity, and they're documented in the book, The Reason for God, by Timothy Keller. Here are some quotes. Christians believe that they have the absolute truth that everyone else has to believe, said Keith, a young artist living in Brooklyn. That attitude, he says, endangers everyone's freedom. Yes, agreed Chloe, another young artist. A one-truth-fits-all approach is just too confining. I believe each individual must determine truth for him or herself. How could there be just one true faith? Asked Blair, a 24-year-old woman living in Manhattan. It's arrogant to say that your religion is superior and try to convert everyone else to it. Surely all the religions are equally good and valid for meeting the needs of their particular followers. Well, there's a lot of people who believe that. Yes, Christianity is too narrow. People should have the freedom to decide for themselves which path to take. And because none of them are thought to be objectively true, it's just a matter of a subjective presence. Which religion, which truth will help you to be a better person, to be more content, more optimistic, to be able to serve other people better? And it's all a matter of being subjective. The one thing that all of these answers have in common is that they are all absolutely sure that there is no absolute truth. They're absolutely sure about that, that there's nothing absolute. Well, you can see the inconsistency there, and that's where those break down. There are some things that are true, and we'll talk about that this morning. A common question that I get is, don't all religions believe in the same God? And the answer is no. And people are quick to respond, but isn't there just one God? And the answer is yes, there's just one God. But that concept of God is very different to a Hindu or to a Buddhist. Buddhism doesn't teach that there is a God at all, just one big cosmic force. So each of the major religions have a very different and incompatible idea of God. Well, they can't all be right then, can they? No, they can't all be right. And that's where many people will simply feel that it's just subjective. Just do what you feel is right. But is that truly the right way to go? Many modern people will say, well, all religions have some of the truth, but not all of the truth. If you feel that your religion has all the truth, then that's too narrow. There's an old Indian parable about blind men and an elephant. And they all approach this elephant, but each from different directions. And one feels the end of the tusk and says, oh, I perceive that an elephant is very much like a spear. Another grabs the ear and said, no, an elephant is very much like a fan. Another grabs the trunk and says, whoa, an elephant is like a snake. Another grabs around his big leg and says, no, an elephant is like a tree, the trunk of a tree. The parable goes on to say each was right in his own way, but all were wrong. And the Bible does tell us, like in the passage that was read this morning, that we are all blind, groping for God. But here's what the Bible tells us, that unless God reveals himself, we are just like blind men groping in the dark, finding just a little bit of truth, but not having all the truth. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, God, who said, let light shine out of darkness. Remember that from Genesis? Let there be light. And there was light. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So the Bible says that though we were blind to the true knowledge of God, God has shown us. He's shown the light into our hearts so that we can see the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And we look to Jesus and we can know God. Many people think that it's not right to make any exclusive truth claims at all. You can't say that's true or that is true. And like the young woman Chloe who asserted, I believe that each individual must determine truth for him or herself. But to say that no one can make a universal truth claim, as I said before, is a universal truth claim. They're saying that's true for all situations. It's universally true that there is nothing universally true. Well, that doesn't work, does it? There are some things that are true. Timothy Keller, again, quoting the Reasons for God, says, it is no more narrow to claim that one religion is right than to claim that there is only one way to think about all religions. That is, that they are all equally not right. We all are exclusive in our beliefs about religion. We're just exclusive in different ways. So, does it really matter what the truth is? Well, let me give you one quick example of that. In 1850, Ignaz Semmelweis lost his position as a doctor of obstetrics at the prestigious Vienna General Hospital, probably the greatest hospital in the world at the time. Semmelweis had been concerned that women were dying of what was then called childbirth fever. And after a careful investigation that is often cited as a textbook example of the scientific method, he claimed to have discovered the cause of these deaths and a simple way to greatly reduce their incidence. He presented his findings to his colleagues and introduced a new protocol for every doctor and medical student on that staff to use. But his fellow doctors refused to comply and considered his proposal to be a radical departure from standard practice. They labeled him a fanatic because he insisted that he was right and everybody else was wrong. And so they showed him the door. But women continued to die after childbirth in that hospital because they would not accept the simple truth. They objected that it was too restrictive and that each doctor should decide for themselves what truth was right for them. This is an historical example. You see, doctors and medical students were then conducting autopsies with their bare hands on women who had just died in the hospital. So a woman dies of this childbirth fever. Medical students say, okay, let's examine her body and see what we can find here. They're doing an autopsy with their bare hands. Then they go directly into the obstetrics ward and then do a examination of a woman in labor. You can see where this is going. And introducing this horrible infection into these women. So what was this radical new procedure that could keep women from dying? Dr. Semmelweis, in the great ornate auditorium that was in that hospital where many, many medical advances were announced and knowledge was shared, he simply got up in front of all of these esteemed colleagues of his and he says, gentlemen, wash your hands. Gentlemen, wash your hands. They thought that was a radical thing. No, I'm going to do my own thing, what I've always done. They refused to believe that they were causing the death of these women. And women continued to die. Simple thing. Wash your hands. Well, is it the truth or not? Can you just decide your own truth? You walk into a pharmacy and say to the pharmacist, does it matter which drug you give me? Aren't they all equally good? And she'll reply, well, this drug will cure you. These drugs may well kill you. No, they're all right for somebody. But you can't just willy-nilly to say, oh, I just think I'll take this one or that one. No, there is one truth. And if something is universally true, it is universally true in every situation. Is that too narrow? Well, let's open the scriptures up today, and I would encourage you to turn with me to John chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. John chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, I read in Jesus' name. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but don't know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us to see your truth. And Lord, not cling to our own idea of truth or our own preferences or our own feelings or inclination, but Lord, help us to understand your truth, the truth that is in Jesus Christ. And Heavenly Father, help us to see, yes, your truth is very narrow, that we must accept something that may seem confining, but Lord, your mercy is very wide, that whoever believes, you give the grace of forgiveness and eternal life. Oh, Father, may we see the wideness of your mercy, even as we have to face the narrowness of your law. And so, Father, may we encounter both today, and may, as Jesus said, that we might know the truth and that the truth would set us free. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing we see in this passage is the uniqueness of Jesus. The uniqueness of Jesus. There's a lot of people who want to think that, no, Jesus was just a good man, that he was like other good men, or like Islam proclaims that Jesus was one prophet among many. Yes, he was good and he was a true prophet of God, but he was just one prophet of God in a long line of prophets. There wasn't anything completely unique about Jesus. So what do we find here? We find that there is, in fact, something unique about Jesus. So unique that there is no one else like him. Verse 13, look at verse 13. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God." Why? "Because no one can do these signs you do unless God is with him." He said, "Boy, we haven't seen this before. We know that no one can do these kind of signs unless it comes from God." So you're pretty unique here. Jesus goes on and explains how unique he is. He says in verse 13, "No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." And at that time, you have to understand this idea of ascending into heaven. They believed that God had a message for them, a revelation for them, but somebody needed to go up and get it. In the book of Daniel, chapter 7, Old Testament book of Daniel, chapter 7, there's this figure of one who comes in the clouds of heaven like the Son of Man. And they thought, well, this Son of Man is going to come, and he's going to bring the things that we need to know about God down to us. And Jesus is saying, yep, no one has ascended into heaven except the one who has descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. And that's what Jesus referred to himself as. He referred to himself as the Son of Man. So he's saying, yes, I am this unique Son of Man who is taking what was from heaven directly and bringing it right to you. No one else can make that claim. Goes on in verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish." His only begotten Son is completely unique. Jesus is the only one who has from eternity past to eternity future been in this relationship, Son with the Father, in this awesome and unexplainable concept of God called the Trinity that we have in Scripture. Verse 18 says, "He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe him has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And so here Jesus says that he is unique. This passage tells us that Jesus has a unique position to tell us the truth about God. The next point is, we need to see the narrowness of Jesus. Is Christianity narrow? The answer is yes. Is it too narrow? Well, let's find the answer to that. The narrowness of Jesus. In verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." There is a prerequisite. There is one way to get to God's kingdom. You see, the Son of Man that they were looking for, this great figure in the book of Daniel, would bring the kingdom of God to Israel and to all the earth. And he's saying, well, there's only one way you're going to get into this kingdom that I, the Son of Man, are going to bring, and that is you must be born again. And that just blew Nicodemus' mind. Okay, how can a man be born again when he's old? He can't crawl back into his mother's womb and be born again, can he? And Jesus continues on and answered him, "Truly, truly," and the word truly, it's the word amen, amen. It means truth, truth. It means this is the truth. You can't just decide, I've got a truth and you've got a truth and all God's children has the truth. No, this is the truth, Jesus is saying. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again." There is a must here. There is a narrowness here. Jesus is saying there is only one way. There is only one way. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is saying here that there is a physical aspect to this universe that we live in, but there's also a spiritual aspect to that. And the physical isn't going to get you into the spiritual aspect. You're going to live out your life according to our earthly existence. And science is great at understanding this physical existence that we live in, this physical world that we live in, but science can't tell us a thing about the spiritual realm. It's unequipped to do that. It can't. And we need God to tell us about the spiritual realm. The Bible says God is spirit, and he who worships him must worship in spirit and in truth. That's what Jesus told the woman at the well in John 4. And so, unless we become a new spiritual being, receive God's Spirit in us, begin a spiritual life, we're never going to see the kingdom of God. It's just that narrow. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus explicitly says the way is narrow. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. You can go that way if you want. You can say, well, I just think Christianity's too narrow. I'm going to do my own way. And Jesus said, yeah, you can do that. But just understand that that way leads to destruction. He goes on to say, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. There are few that find it. Oh, that must break God's heart that there are only few that find it. The next truth, though, that we're given in this passage is the universal invitation that's given through Jesus Christ. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, verse 14, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. How was he lifted up? He was lifted up on a cross. So that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Whoever believes in him has eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but the world, the whole world, might be saved through him. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, it says that Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And a lot of times people say, well, how can you be so sure? How can you be so arrogant that you're forgiven and I'm not? And you can say, I'm forgiven simply because God has opened my eyes and I've seen my sin. I've seen that I need forgiveness and I just come to the one who has forgiveness. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, but not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Is Christianity narrow? Yes. It is narrow because God has given us his law and said, this is the way. And the fact is, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, all of us. Like sheep, we've all gone astray, each one to his own way. But Jesus Christ took that sin upon himself. That's narrow. The law is narrow. It condemns us. It shows us all of us are sinners and need a Savior. That's narrow. But the mercy of God, the grace of God, the love of God is so wide and so broad. It's an old saying that one day I asked God, how much do you love me? And he opened his arms this wide and died. That's how much the wideness of God's love and mercy. But we must first come to the narrowness of the cross. The cross is narrow that we all come to the base of it with the same need. We all have the same condition. And it's a fatal condition called sin. But the cross is wide. Jesus stretched out his arms to receive all who would believe in him. All who would believe in him. Religion, as it is used mostly in the context of today's speech, is humanity's attempt to reach God. And people are groping around in the dark, grabbing the tail or the leg or the ear or and never really finding the truth of God. But Christianity is God's action, God reaching out to us to show us the way. It is a narrow way, but it leads to the wideness of God's mercy. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, it is difficult for us human beings to understand that there is one way. We like to think that there's many ways and we have control and we can choose. Lord, help us to understand what Jesus said, that when you know him, you will know the truth. And it is only by knowing the truth and the narrowness of that truth that we can be set free into the wideness of life with you and of eternity. Lord, we think of the law that you've laid down is so constrictive, and it is. And it shows us that we are all sinners and need a Savior. But Lord, once we pass through that narrow gate, it opens up into the wideness of your love and mercy and into the freedom of God's children. Oh, Father God, may you truly set us free from our own self-centeredness into the beautiful and wide grace and love that you have for us in Jesus Christ. Father, if there's anyone here today that just felt this is too narrow, too constrictive, Lord, I can't accept it. Oh, Father, open their heart today. Help them to see the light of your glory in the face of Jesus. Help them to come and come to the cross and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I know I've sinned and fallen short of your standard. Oh, Lord, I also am now convinced of your great love for us to save me and to give me eternal life with you. Thank you that that offer is for everyone and that all can believe through this word as you grant us grace to do that even now, grace to believe, to have faith, to receive your forgiveness, and to be given everlasting life. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.